I thank you, Lord. And Father, as we prepare to study your word, as we prepare to go over 1 Peter today, I pray, Lord God, that you would bring forth your revelation. You would impart your word, stamp it upon our lives. Father God, that as we study these passages, your word would have its way in our lives, refining us, transforming us, imprinting you upon the layers of our soul, cleansing and healing and restoring all that we are, that we might shine forth, Lord God, as vessels of light. As you showed me last year, Father God, you were creating and transforming us in this hour in preparation for the days ahead. I thank you, Father God, for what you're releasing in this season. I thank you that we have the privilege and the honor to be a part of that, that we get to witness it in our lifetime. What an exciting season we live in. Help us, Lord God, to receive of your word today, to understand it, to hunger for it. Let it be deposited within us in such a way that we would hunger and thirst for you day in and day out. An unquenchable thirst, insatiable hunger. Let it rise up within us, Lord God, as we seek your face and we study your word. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We love you and we praise you. We are honored that we can come together to study your word. Thank you. We thank you. In your precious name, amen. So this morning when I was, it was interesting because the Lord... You know, we're studying from a new writer this time. We've been studying the writings of Paul for so long, and every time we study a new passage of his, we receive another piece of who Paul is, and we receive another impartation of this man of God. So it was, and that's been a wonderful journey, and I'm sure that journey is nowhere near over, but it's exciting to study the writings of Peter. You know, Paul didn't walk on this earth with Jesus. He saw him. Jesus came and spoke to him. But Peter walked with Jesus. Jesus was right there to reach out and touch him and bring him through to refining. He had intimate interaction with Peter. And it was a beautiful example of his hand in our lives. And so to read the writings of Peter, to read the writings of a different personality, a different character, a person who walked with Christ, teaching us how to endure in times of struggle is an exciting thing. And so I've been poring over the scriptures about Peter, and because I think it's important to have that fresh in our minds. But today I really feel like we're going to give an overview of the book of 1 Peter, but I also feel like we need to examine the man. We've been studying Paul for so long. We need to examine the man of 1 Peter. So I've been reading through Peter, reading through his interaction with Christ when he walked this earth. I've been reading through the book of Acts and how Peter was and how Peter stepped into the call that God placed on his life. He received that commission literally face to face. And how Peter played that out is a beautiful demonstration of God's refining work in someone's life. And so, because I've been reading over these passages so much, I thought it was really interesting. During the night, the Lord began to speak to me about Peter. And I would wake up a little and go back to sleep, wake up a little and go back to sleep. And I was experiencing Peter's life and Peter's heartache and Peter's experiences with Christ in a very tangible way. I, even now as I share it with you, I feel the emotions, the excitement, the grief, the trauma of watching the Savior die. I feel it. And by 3:34 o'clock this morning, the Lord began to just come in and to impart some things to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. When Peter met Jesus, when Jesus called Peter, Peter was a fisherman. He was a ruddy, very rough around the edges, impulsive, passionate man. Peter knew the law for sure, but he was a fisherman, and he worked among fishermen. And they were cut from a rough cloth, to say the least. But once Jesus called Peter, Peter's life was fully transformed. Peter was an impulsive man. He understood the passion and impulsivity that he was provided at birth. He understood it. When Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," Peter didn't hesitate. When Andrew, his brother, said, "The Messiah is here," Peter did not hesitate to follow Christ. He was passionate about the things that he did. He was impulsive. And we saw that many times over in the Gospels as we see the things that Peter did. He leapt from the boat. When Jesus walked on water, this is after Jesus fed the 5,000. He healed the sick. And the people who are about to make him king, drawing upon him, the Lord just sends Peter and the disciples out in the boat, and the Lord takes off into the mountains to pray. Around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes walking on the water, and the storm of the sea was rising. Remember the last time there was a storm at sea, Jesus was in the boat with them, sleeping in the midst of the storm. They woke him up, "Master, we're about to die." And Jesus calms the sea, and they realized, surely, this is the Son of God. He cannot be just a man and calm the sea. Something ignited within Peter. He knew that he knew that he knew this was the Son of God. Jesus asked him, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Jesus was the first to respond, "The Son of God." Peter knew exactly who Jesus was. Peter knew the scriptures. He would be seeing and experiencing how Jesus was fulfilling those scriptures. So the next time they're at sea and there's a storm and Jesus is walking on the water, of course, the Bible tells us that they're frightened, thinking they're seeing a spirit. And Peter says, "If it's you, call me out upon the water." "Come, Peter." Once again, "Come, Peter." He calls him to him. "Come to me." Peter leaps out of the boat impulsively, his eyes locked with his Lord, ready to defy gravity, to defy the elements and walk upon water as his Lord is doing right before him. His eyes locked with the Lord. Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk to him. The distractions of what's taking place around him, we all don't know the story, causes Peter to drop, sinking into the sea. Peter cries out, Lord, help me. And Jesus goes to him, takes his hand, and pulls him up out of that water from the seeking sea that would surely have consumed him that night. He knows. He knows Peter through and through. He knows every lesson that he has taken Peter through is essential for Peter's future, because he knows the commission that he's placed upon Peter's life. He knows the commission that God has placed upon Peter's life. He knows that he is to be a cornerstone to the church in the days ahead. He knows every lesson that Peter had to go through to prepare him for that call. Jesus knew when he came upon the water that Peter would want to come to him. The impulsivity of Peter emanated from him at times. We saw this impulsivity as Peter drew the sword and cut off the soldier's ear when they came to capture his Lord. Peter, impulsive. Jesus had already told them that he was going to go through something great. Jesus had already told them that in a little while he would not be with them, but he would see them again. He was preparing them for what was about to take place just moments later. Yet Peter, with his sword, comes forth to try to sever and interfere with the plan of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ has to pull him back once again. Focus on my words. Focus on my eyes. Focus on what I tell you, Peter, because your passion will lead you beyond all imagination to fulfill the commission, the very thing that you've been created for. But you must heed my voice. Obey my words and keep your eyes locked with mine. Don't be distracted by the elements that surround you. Peter, focus on me. Heartbroken, as they take his Lord away, Peter and John, the book of John tells us that John knew a handmaid in the court. He knew the high priest. They let him in so that they could see what was going on in the court that night. He brought Peter with him. The closest ones to Jesus were Peter, James, and John. We saw that when they were there during the transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared. Peter, of course, wanted to make him a tent, but we won't talk about that right now. Impulsivity of Peter. They let them into the court, and he saw what was taking place. Peter, just moments before, had been told by the Lord that you will deny me. He said, no, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll never betray you. I will forever be alongside you. You pulled me from my life. You changed me. You transformed me. You created me into a new being, and I cannot go back. I will follow you to the ends of time. That's the passion that Peter cries out. I will not betray you. I will die for you. And when the moment is there, when he faces life or death in that moment, he denies Christ three times. The Bible tells us that at that moment that the cock crowed the third time, Jesus locked eyes with Peter. Peter wept bitterly. He wept bitterly, knowing that he denied his Lord, the one he'd walked with for months upon months upon months, the one who taught him to be a different person, to go from being a rugged fisherman to being a person who can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. He brought him intimate understanding of the scriptures. He opened his eyes to God the Father in a way he'd never known before. He saw the tangible presence of God in Jesus, day after day after day. He knew that he knew that he knew that he was Jesus, the Son of God, and he denied that he even knew him that night. Peter was devastated. When Jesus rose, the book of Acts tells us about the experiences afterward. But at the end of John 21, we learn, again, so many, you know, where Israel is and where Galilee is, there's it's fishing. That's what they do. The disciples are out on the boat and they're fishing. Have you caught any fish out there? No. Throw the net on the other side. We've been fishing all night. Throw the net on the other side. Their Lord had died. He rose again, and they're out in the boat fishing. But the minute that Peter sees, the minute they drag those fish up, and he looks up and he locks eyes with his Lord, and he sees that that is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is there as he promised, Peter once again leaps from the boat. Without a concern or a care for his well-being, because he knows that even if he were to sink below the surface, his Lord Jesus Christ would surely come save him. And he makes it to shore. This time, I will not stop. The elements will not distract me. They will not affect me. And I will follow you to the ends of time. And in one of his last encounters with Jesus, he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I do. Because he knew that Jesus knew his heart, his passion for him, his hunger for him. Jesus also knew the heartbreak that Peter was experiencing over having denied him. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. His heart gripped with terror. I can imagine in that moment I'd be thinking, is he going to tell me I don't? Is he going to tell me something I don't even know about myself? He knew I would betray him. Even though everything in me said I would never do such a thing. I would fight for him. I drew my sword for him. Is he going to tell me I don't? Shepherd, my sheep, tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He says once again, yes, Lord. above all else. And I can experience even now the heartache, the guilt, the shame after having denied him a third time and locking eyes with him. Peter here, barely able to hold his eyes up. In a moment where time stood still. That ultimate moment between Peter and his Lord, his Savior. Yes, Lord. I love you. And as Jesus tells him to feed his sheep, the last bit of guilt and shame for having denied him lifts up most tangibly and blows off across the sea. And a resolve sets in Peter. A resolve is anchored in Peter that would cause him to be tempered. That the passion that he was born with will have been refined and tempered by this most difficult trial. That the fervency with which Peter leapt from the boat would be refined. It would be tempered by the Spirit of God. So that the things that he did and said, while they are still filled with passion and urgency, the impulsivity of his emotions would no longer govern him and what he did. Peter grew up that day, and as Jesus foretold the manner in which Peter would die immediately following this, the resolve that was in Peter stood fast and strong. He was girded up and prepared for his call that day. A maturity took place in him, solidifying forever his call to be the rock in which the church would be built upon. The church, those called out of the world and up to God. Peter would lead the charge. We need the passion that God gives us. We're born with passion. He doesn't want us to lose that. But the impulsivity that causes us to step out of God's will needs to be tempered by the trials, by suffering often, to teach us not to be reactive, but to be proactive. Not to be impulsive, but to be deeply concentrated in our thoughts and submitted to the Spirit of holiness that resides within us so that we do not react in our flesh. Impulsivity is a fleshly behavior. And our goal is to be Spirit-led. That's our goal. That's what God has created us to do, to be vessels of his light, to contain the Spirit of holiness and release that Spirit into others. Peter took charge from that point on. He took charge, he took his responsibility very seriously. While he retained the passion and the fervency with which he served God, he moved forward with wisdom, with grace, with an understanding of his call. Many people today act with impulsivity. They don't understand the reason they've been created. Peter understood why he was created. He saw the beauty of the trials he went through even while he walked with Christ, and that it was working out of him his fleshly ways, preparing him to build a church in which Jesus Christ could reside. In the book of Acts, Peter takes charge. Jesus tells him, go and wait in the upper room, because the gift I've promised you is coming. Acts tells us that Jesus was there for 40 days and then he ascended. The disciples went and they went to the upper room. For 10 days they prayed and they sought the living God. That is not an act of impulsivity. That is an act of deep thought and focus, seeking the call and commission that God has given, waiting upon the Lord, something that is the most difficult thing for most of us to do. They waited. And they waited. They sought the living God. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And on the day of Pentecost, in the midst of their prayers, the Holy Spirit comes in and like tongues of fire imparts within each one of them the depth, the power of the living God. And something rises up within them. Something so powerful, so profound, words could not convey. And they speak in other tongues. Acts chapter 2 tells us that there were people in the city below, and they heard them and heard the gospel of the living God given in their own tongue. That's the beauty of the gift of tongues. It isn't us. It's not this fleshly way. It's the Spirit of holiness releasing his word through us. So whether it is prayer unto God or speaking in other languages, we are about the business of the Lord. Peter goes out, and with truth, with the word, he releases the gospel message. And when the people mock, does Peter draw his sword? No, because he has a new sword tucked inside his belt. It's the truth of the word of God. And he releases it into the lives of the people below. 3,000 souls were saved that day because Peter had allowed the Lord to complete the refining in him, to prepare him for ministry, to prepare him for the call that he had placed upon his life, the very reason that Peter was created. To build the church, those individuals called out of the world and up to God. I'm not talking about a building here. I'm talking about the body of Christ that would be birthed in that hour. The book of Acts is a beautiful recording of what the apostles did. And throughout the book of Acts, Peter sets up the structure that would be the church. He releases, he ministers, he heals. Peter walked in such power and authority that they would bring people to line up where he would walk. His shadow would pass over them and they'd be healed. His shadow, he didn't even have to touch them. His shadow, they would lay them on mats. Undoubtedly, anyone would go under down under the power. Can you imagine the amount of ushers we'd have to have following Peter? Better just to start sitting. His shadow would bring healing to the masses. Because that's the power of the living God operating through him. Their numbers grew. The Bible tells us many were added to their number. The church grew and it grew and it grew. 8 years later, the Holy Spirit is released to the Gentiles. And the church explodes. Which we all know what happens. The leaders of the day aren't happy about this new uprising, as they call it. And everyone is scattered throughout Asia, Galatia, Pontus. They're scattered and dispersed now. Remember in the book of Acts, people would sell their property and they would come and they would lay the money at the feet of the apostles. No one had need of want for anything. It was a community. It was a body of Christ flowing in a beautiful fashion. Now here they are dispersed. But Peter remembers his commission. And we have 1 Peter. A beautiful account. A beautiful guideline to endure trials. To stand firm in the midst of our suffering. To not let the persecutions that are taking place, the fears that those new Christians must be experiencing to cause us to deny the Lord. Because remember, Peter understands what that's like. He wants them to stand firm and not fall as he did, not fail as he did. But he wants them to rise up as overcomers. Stand firm, he tells them, in the midst of your trials and tribulations. Knowing that you are not suffering without your Lord knowing that you're suffering. He shared in the suffering with you. He experienced the suffering that you're going through. Do not be afraid. Do not doubt. Do not let it shake your faith, but stand firm in what you're experiencing in this hour. Knowing that you are a royal priesthood, called out and up to God. You have been created for this hour to fulfill a call. Do not hold back. Keep the passion that God put within you. Go forward in full faith and eagerness. Using wisdom of the Lord. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. But stand firm in your faith. You see, the trials and the persecution, the suffering that you're experiencing is meant to refine you. Peter knows this. Because he lived it. The most anointed preachings come from those who lived what they're preaching. Those who overcame what they're preaching. Nothing happens to us that isn't first filtered through the fingers of God. Nothing. Nothing happens to us that He isn't fully aware of. You're not alone. He is with you in the midst of your suffering. And know that these trials will refine you. They will work out of your flesh the things that will hold you back in the commission that is upon your life. The trials weed out the things that will take us off our path. The suffering humbles us. It humbles us. It tempers the impulsivity of our character. And causes us to remain steadfast in the faith. You know, I've known people that get saved and they run hard and fast in the beginning of their faith. And then they begin to fizzle out. And some even turn away. But when we allow God to refine us, when we allow the afflictions, the persecutions to temper us, it creates a steadfastness within us that enables us to go the distance with Him. When we make mistakes and we submit to Him, so whether it's suffering from the outside or it's a result of our own actions, our own sin, when we go to Him, and we allow Him to have His way in us, He will scoop out the shame and the guilt that would otherwise hinder us from fulfilling our call, because we'll always be held back. The enemy will always tap into it and anchor us down with it. But if we go to Him and we allow Him to heal us, He restores us. And that mistake that we made, we overcome, and we can help others overcome. It's very difficult to help someone overcome something you yourself haven't overcome. People think they cast judgment when they see ministers go through difficult times. They feel like, oh, immediately they're in sin. But they don't realize that our suffering is for them too. When we press through in the midst of suffering, and I'm talking to leaders here, when we press through in the midst of suffering, we teach them how to overcome. We teach them about perseverance. We teach them that even if we stumble, even if we fall, if we will lift our hand up to the Lord, He will surely take it, pick us back up, put us on our feet so that we can finish the race. But when we are unwilling to lift our hand up to Him, to even admit our own flaws, our own defects, our own mistakes, we will not overcome them. We will not achieve what He's created us to achieve. Because that thing that's inside of us will, in fact, hold us back. Because the enemy knows. He is a serpent. He knows our weaknesses. But when we submit that weakness to God, we take the power from the enemy. We deflate him. Because we've already submitted our weaknesses to Christ. In our weakness, He is made strong. When we stand firm in our faith, He is glorified. This isn't about us getting the glorification. Why do you think the Bible tells about Peter denying Christ? Because every day we don't walk with Christ, we are in fact denying Him. We deny His holiness. We deny His existence. When we walk in sin, we're denying the purity of the faith that He's called us to walk in. And when we come to the realization, the understanding of that fact, that's when we've got to come before Him and allow Him to say, "Do you love me?" And every time He does, we cry out, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." And He is telling us, "Then give me your failure so that I can create in you a warrior." When you stumble, I will pick you up, but I can't do it if you don't reach your hand up. When we reach our hand up to Him, we are proclaiming our inability to do this on our own. We are declaring our need for Him to walk us through. When my little grandchildren learn to walk, they know I want to do it on my own. The minute they could get up and stand, you know, they wanted you to hold their hands in the beginning, but then there's that point, no, I want to do it on my own. And I remember each of them. I remember each of them as they would fall and fall, and finally they would just be so tired from the exercise of their new muscles. They'd reach their little hand up to me, reach their little hand up to their moms and their dads. "I just can't do it on my own now. I do need your help now." 9, 10, and 11 months old. Why do we think? Jesus says for us to be like little children. It is with simplicity that we reach our hand up for help. Understanding we cannot do this on our own. We must have Him to carry us. He is our strength. He is our comfort. He will be the one that guides us. He will be the one that carries us through. But if we don't lay it down before Him, He can't do that. You all know I grew up without a father, and that for so many years I felt so rejected. Why couldn't this man stay for me? Don't I have value? That's why when we were praying over Islam, my heart broke for them, not for me because the Lord has healed me, but for them. They come from a system of rejection by Abraham. It's going to leave wounds. That's why I understood them. But for years I felt that rejection, that abandonment. And as I grew older and mom and I got saved and you know, in my 20s and 30s, it's honey. You know how mom does, honey. You need to let the Lord heal you about your dad. You know, it wasn't mom's fault. He didn't want us, you know. Like I said before, it was us against the world. Honey, you need to let the Lord heal you about your dad. Oh, I'm healed. Mm-mm, don't need that. Oh, I'm healed. Nope, don't need that. A year or two later, honey, you need to let the Lord heal you about your dad. It took several years before I would even sit with Him beside the fire as Peter did, and open that wound and begin to pour himself into me as I released the sense of abandonment, the fears associated with it, the rejection. And he would fill me with his love and his commission and his spirit, and he would begin to just heal me piece by piece of my broken soul. He would heal the layers of my soul with each encounter. You see, every time it was brought up, I felt the prick in my heart. I felt it. It was physical. I felt it. Prick my heart. The wound was so great, I couldn't even face it. It's amazing how someone you never met can hurt you so deeply, and how you can carry that wound for decades. But when I finally sat with him and allowed him to do that, he began to bring people into my world to fill the pieces of that father role. Piece by piece, he put me back together. People in this ministry helped bring me healing. Some don't even realize the impact of it. The lessons they taught me, the men in this ministry healed me. The Lord used them to show me what a good father was. Someone who would teach me to pray. Someone who would teach me to weep. Some who would support me and encourage me. Some who would just pray for me at a drop. Moment's notice, boom, I'm praying right now. I got it. Some who would teach me in the Word. Some who would give me examples in life, what it meant. And they were filling a giant vacuum that I refused to acknowledge. But I would never be able to step into my call, never fulfill what God has created me to fulfill until I let him heal that deep, deep, deep wound. So I sat by the fire like Peter did, and I allowed him to scoop out the wounds and put in his love, scoop out the wounds and put in instruction, scoop out the wounds and develop and prepare me and then release me. You see, if we don't allow him to work that out of us, we cannot fulfill the call. Peter fully understood what it meant to deny the Lord. And he's telling those that are suffering deeply, deeply, they're dying. They're not just suffering because they're afraid, which he completely understands. They're not just suffering because they've been ripped from their homes, which he completely understood. They are suffering and dying. And they're watching their loved ones die. And Peter is saying to them, stand firm. He can release it. There's anointing in his words. The written word is anointed. There's anointing in his words as he tells them to stand firm. I know we often study this in the King James, but I'm going to read it in the Amplified because it just reads so beautifully. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves, denote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. If we have a weakness, The enemy of our soul roams around like a lion seeking someone to devour, waiting for that weakness to open right up, and he will devour us. That's why we've got to allow him to finish the healing within us. Peter understood that. He comes to them with understanding and anointing because he is also an overcomer. Verse 9, withstand him, the devil. Be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. What does that mean? You are not alone. You're not alone in your suffering. In the deepest pain, the deepest suffering we experience, we can be surrounded by people that feel like we're living on an island. We need to let people come to our island and take us off that island. We need to let them be a strength and support. We are not alone. There's overcomers in this earth to help us overcome. And when we overcome, we're to help others who need to overcome. Remember that. And after you have suffered a little while, verse 10, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. He will establish and settle you. We are not alone. We are overcomers. We are called to help others overcome. And in the midst of whatever personal suffering we have, God is strengthening us for what's coming in the days ahead. He's raising up a church that can withstand the army of the devil. We are the army of God. In Acts 2, Peter says, the prophet Joel spoke about this very thing, the release of the Spirit of holiness into the earth to strengthen believers and prepare them for what's coming. And I'm not talking about hunkering down in bunkers underground. I'm talking about warriors who will climb mountains, remove fig trees, walk across the water if need be, to save a soul from hell. We are warriors. We are no longer sinking in that lake. Jesus reached his hand out. He picked us up and walks us across the elements, defying gravity, that we might fulfill our call. He said, well, I'm just an intercessor. That's my thing. You're a warrior. You're a warrior. And you defy the odds in the spirit realm. You defy the odds in the spirit realm. Don't ever allow the enemy to diminish your call. Well, I just like to serve people. When resources run dry, you'll be the one praying into those buckets to have the oats, to have the oil, to have the flour, to have the rice, and to have the beans refilled. You'll be doing that so you can continue to do what God has created you to do. It's deeper. It's higher. It's far more than we imagined. the place that God is calling us to. It's an unction of the Spirit of God. Jesus gave the example. He said thousands at least two times. John, as Mom said last night, the book of John said, there's not enough room in this earth to contain the books that would relay all of the miracles, all of the works that Jesus did. We have no idea how many people he fed over and over. How many people he gave the ability to walk to see, to hear, to speak. We don't know how many people he delivered of demons. We don't know. Because the world could not contain all of the texts that would be written about it. He gave example after example after example, and then he spoke through his apostles, through the rest of the New Testament, about what we will do. When we walk, people will be laid in our shadow. If this is the mantle, the anointing that's upon you, you won't have to lay hands on people. They'll be in your shadow. People would send prayer cloths to Peter and to Paul, and they would pray over them, and they would be traversed across miles, days, weeks of journeying to get back to the individual. Yet that anointing would stand strong. And what did they have to work with? The seed of faith that lived within that person. That mustard seed's super tiny, but it produces much. That's all we need to link with him. That's what 1 Peter's going to teach us. To ignite our faith. To finish our call. To be strong and stable in times of the deepest persecution. Peter understood it all. So the anointing that is on this book will be released in our lives. We just have to reach our hand up and take it. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the purity of your word. Make your word real in our lives. Let it open up our wounds and heal us where we need to be healed. Let it break the bondages that are on our mind that we could step into the fullness of the calling. Let it set us free from the captivity of our guilt and shame. Let us move forward in the wholeness that you have created us to walk in. Do it in our lives, O God. Let your word have its way in our life. Let your word have its way in our lives. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you in your precious and most holy name. Amen.